much. Add my welcome to that of Lorraine earlier. And if you're a guest with us today, my name's Andrew. I'm the lead pastor of Christchurch, and it's brilliant to have you with us. Today, in our morning series, we've come to the sixth of what are called the Beatitudes. And it is simply this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, as we've said over this series, in these Beatitudes, Jesus is calling his earliest disciples to a whole new way of living, different to anything others have seen. And it's a way that he models in his own life. So you hear the teaching, but you see it in his life. And on that mountainside in ancient Israel, with his disciples and the surrounding crowds, I know you say clouds after the video earlier, but anyway, crowds, he outlines the full scope of this new way of living with God. He starts with these big eight statements, the Beatitudes. And then as he goes through the rest of what is now called the Sermon on the Mount, he expands, he illustrates them with the rest of what he has to say. I was really interested to see one commentator this week describe the whole of the Sermon of the Mount as more heart righteousness than rule righteousness. More heart righteousness than rule righteousness. And I think that's really apt for today, especially. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's just think about a couple of those words. What do we mean by heart? Well, if I tell you in the ancient Greek language the word is cardia, then you think, oh yeah, health stuff to do with your heart, cardiac arrest or electrocardiograms. Yeah, let's think about the second one, not the first one, okay, and so on. And it's used here and elsewhere in Jesus' teaching to represent the heart is what represents the whole of a human person. Our inner life, our emotions, our mind thinking, our faith, our personality, our character. So it's not like our modern English where we sometimes separate out a heart from head. You know, your heart is where you feel and your head is where you think. No, no, this is all part of the heart within the Hebrew world, or the ancient Hebrew world. And Jesus is saying the people who find themselves the happiest in life, the most whole and at peace and everything, are the pure in heart. This is bang in line with the rest of what God has said in Scripture. God's people are not to harden their heart. That comes through in the Old Testament. No, God in a new covenant, through the prophets, he says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone, which are unresponsive, and give you a heart of flesh, responsive to God, alive to God, pure, clean. Who is it that can draw close to God according to the psalm writer? Well, in Psalm 24 it says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who has clean hands, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Notice that word pure heart again. Blessed are the pure in heart. What do you think about when we get the word pure? My mind went to washing powder advertisements or washing tablets, and you get these beautifully white T-shirts just shining without a stain or dirt or anything. That's a pretty good place to start. You might be thinking pure metal, with no traces of other metal or chemical compounds or impurities that have been refined out, uncontaminated, pure. Or maybe you're more into your fabrics and pure wool. It's fabric that's unmixed with other fabrics or synthetic fabrics or whatever. It's pure wool, unmixed. And Jesus says, it's those who are pure of heart who are blessed, they see God. What does that mean? To, well, appreciate the fullness of God, the grace of God, all that God is in his splendor and glory. And in that seeing God, he shares himself with us, and God is holy. And so he shares his holiness. It's a life knowing God. And it's not about outward appearances and the acts that you do so much, you know. And Jesus was very clear elsewhere in his teaching about the failings of the teachers of the law. They would try to make themselves look good on the outside by where they would walk or wouldn't walk, or what they would eat or wouldn't eat or drink. But Jesus exposed just how contaminated, how mixed motives could become. And he talked about them being filthy on the inside. So purity of heart, yeah, it's about clean living morally. And it also extends beyond that to purity in our relationships and purity of focus, our focus towards God and so on. That Psalm 24 I mentioned just a moment ago, those with clean hands and a pure heart, they're the ones who don't trust in an idol, anything other than God. You know, they're not going to rely and trust on anything other than God or swear by anything else that's false. You know, God alone. So purity speaks of being single-hearted, free from what's false or what's wrong, utterly sincere, transparent before God, completely open, and before people, those who are most transparent. Authentic, we call it today, don't we? Without blemish, uncontaminated, unmixed. So someone who's pure of heart is living without deceit or hypocrisy, living without base human thoughts and desires. And as I say, Jesus, in a sense, is nothing, saying nothing new in this. He's just calling people to purity of heart. And in doing so, he's reinstating this core demands of God on his people and the opportunity and the blessing that comes from it. He puts a spotlight on the very core of the human heart. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant and Ten Commandments that are given to Moses and the people, if you think about it, the first one and the last one, they both have this spotlight on the heart. The first one is about purity of focus on God alone. You shall have no other gods before me. Purity of focus. And then the Big Ten finishes around purity of motive and longing and intent. When it says, if you look at command number 10 of the 10, and you often do the important things at the end and at the start, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That word covet, the longing and the desire that can overtake you if you're not careful. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male female servant, his ox, or donkey, his beautifully green lawn, or his impeccable fence and weedless borders, his lovely Mercedes. It doesn't say that, does it? I'm sorry. No, but you get the idea, how longing can go off piste. And finishing the Ten Commandments with this one shows how important motive and intent are. And in fact, it gives the fullest meaning to the commandments that come before it. Because it's not just the letter of the laws. Jesus will say, and we'll come back to this in a moment, it's the motives behind it and the intents. Read on from the life of Jesus in the letters to the early church. Take the one written to the Hebrews, whoever wrote that one, it's encouraging these early Christians dispersed to keep going, to persevere in faith. And the writer says in chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. All right, make every effort, not make a little effort, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You want to see the Lord. You're pure in heart, see the Lord. God shares his holiness with us. And we need to allow him to do that sanctifying work. where he keeps sharing it, keeps changing us. See, all of this is kind of underlining the importance of the uncontaminated, unmixed, authentic transparency in heart, in our motive, words, actions, if we're to see and know God in all his glory and walk with him. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I guess just reflecting on that, you're just thinking, well, hey, having a pure heart, being pure in heart, should be somewhere near the top of the things if you're listing a few goals, areas you want to grow in, shouldn't it? So you think, how can we pursue this purity of heart? Well, you might be thinking, I could never pursue this purity of heart. So do you know what? First, it's worth saying, no one can live a pure life in and of themselves. Jesus is the only one who's ever lived a perfect a life with perfect purity, and we need his help. What Jesus does and has done once and for all time is to provide a way to be cleansed, be restored, be renewed in heart and mind when we've messed up big time. In dying and rising, in bearing the sin of the world, pronouncing forgiveness from the cross and overcoming death and sin through resurrection, as we've celebrated in this meal, as we gathered around the table of the King, he helps us, restores us, and he's at work in us, the potter shaping us, the refiner refining us. We are cleansed by his grace, by his blood. We are refined and renewed by his spirit. God shares his holiness with him as we seek to walk with him. Whatever I say in the rest of this message, however challenging it is for me or for you, remember this. If at any point you feel anything other than pure, and you might feel totally unworthy, unclean, inauthentic, then join the club. You are not alone. But the wonder of the cross and God's grace and mercy is that anyone, you and me included, anyone can be healed and purified through that work. And we receive it because of his great love that offers it, because of his favor and grace. He makes us pure in heart, and we get to see God and live with him. So just remember that if at any moment you're thinking, but I'm not there, what help? It is done, and it's there, and he's here with us now. And it's a continuing work. He makes us holy through the cross. You know, we have been saved, and we are being saved, the scriptures say, and one day we'll be fully saved, and we'll know him face to face, and we'll see him fully, even as he fully knows and sees us. Now, as we've seen from the eight big statements at the start, Jesus expands on it in the rest of his teaching on that mountainside. And there's two areas that he highlights that I'm going to focus on this morning that can give us things that we can aim for. All right, if this is a goal, pure in heart, because I want to see God and know that blessing. These are things we can work towards that keep us alive to God and pure of heart. Let's make it our goal to leave lust behind and cultivate integrity. Leave lust behind and cultivate integrity. Let's do the first one. Stay with me. Jesus takes the seventh commandment in his teaching on that mountainside, and he pushes beyond the letter of the law, and he takes them there just to deal with the thoughts and motives that lead to breaking the commandment and are sinful in themselves. So if I pick up from chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, says Jesus, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now let's just name this and understand the terms we're using here. What is adultery? Adultery, by definition, is when a married person is involved in sexual activity with someone other than their wife or husband. It's a breaking of the sacred bond of marriage, all that's supposed to be so special. And that's why it's devastating for any couple. And the commandment says, don't do it. Now, in Jesus' day, in defining sexual sin, somehow the religious teachers over the years had reduced what sexual sin was to adultery only. Don't do it. And Jesus is like, no, it's wider than that. This falling short of what God has. Can you see how he's expanding them and he's reminding them of that 10th commandment, which covers all areas of life, but he's reminding in this sexual area, the coveting of a neighbor's wife or husband or whatever. He's saying looking lustfully, to paraphrase his words, looking lustfully at someone is not compatible with having a pure heart. Allowing desire to grow unchecked, doing things that take you into a fantasy world and then feeding it. It's not right with God. It's not helpful for any one of us. You know, it's always challenging teaching because the scriptures say that those who teach are doubly judged. So it's like, oh. And I know this has been a blind spot for high-profile Christian leaders who have fallen badly. This applies to all of us. Now I want to say, our sexual desires are a gift from God. Each one of us is a sexual being. It's part of the good of God's creation, as we celebrated in the video. It's good. God created us that way. It was his idea. And part of all that's good. And the Bible has the most excellent, vivid images of the fullness of sexual desire and union within the loving boundaries of this marriage covenant between a man and a woman. And we thank God for the desires that he gives us. We simply try to honor God in how we then steward those desires as we follow Jesus. If we're following Jesus, that's what he calls us to. So you have here vivid picture language, and it is picture language. Jesus gets their attention, taking your eye out, chopping your hand off. He doesn't mean literally. It's not about mutilation of your body at all. He's saying whatever you can, do it. Whatever you can, do it to leave lust behind. If you don't, then the heat of sexual desire, it grows and then it leads to action, which then brings shame, devastation, and so on. Catch it and leave it behind. And you think, well, is this possible in this sex-obsessed culture in which we live, fueled not least by all that is technically possible via the internet these days, artificial intelligence or social media, the pornographic images, for example? And Jesus would say, yes, it is possible. What was it? If I summarize his teaching, if your eye causes you to sin, well, don't look. If your feet cause you to sin, don't go there. If your hand causes you to sin, don't do it. If your messages, let's extrapolate this to today as well. If your messages cause you to sin, then never click on the link. If your viewing habits cause you to stray, block the sites, programs, or movies that aren't helpful. Have an accountability partner who sees the websites you visit and you see theirs. Or give permission to someone. Swap phones. Are you going to swap phones every now and then? So there's so many things you can do. You can probably think of other things as well. Have a different outlook on people. View each person is made in the image of God. Massive, Massive. If looking is going to remain at appreciation of one another and avoiding judgment and avoiding lust, well, we need to see the unique image of God in every human being. And you bless and pray for them. You remember that each one is maybe the daughter, it will be the daughter of or the son of someone. Look at them, maybe a brother or sister, a grandchild, a spouse, a partner, a friend of someone. In looking and appreciating, you kind of bless them, you pray for them as a person, you pray for the relationships that they have. And at the same time, you water the relationships that you have with others. See, that's how some of these different strategies, how we leave lust behind. I think it was Jay John, he's great, and he was the one who talked about coveting, and it replies to lust, you know, the grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. So the question is, what are you watering? Paul said to a young leader, Timothy, and I'm sure purity of mind was part of this, and purity of how you related with others. He said, you know, those who are younger, treat them like your sister or your brother. Those who are older than you, because he's a leader in the church, he's like, well, treat them like your father or your mother. It's a way of holding on to purity of heart. So, lust unleashed, growing, unchecked, leads towards action. It's not good for you. It can have devastating consequences for you and for others. Name those others, if that helps. In your mind, just what? How is this going to impact this person and this person and this person? It's an area, I've got to say, it's an area where if you're thinking, oh, I'm struggling with this, but you never say to anybody, it's like keeping it in the dark. And we have somebody who kind of works against all that God is trying to do in our lives, who loves it when we keep it in the dark. But actually, if you can find someone you trust, who knows Jesus, and you can just say what it is, it comes out in the dark into the light. And there's a whole different perspective, and you can receive help. People who can pray for you, walk with you, support you. And more than that, Katie, these things become addictive in nature, and you've got to reach out. So just, would you do that? Reach out, receive help, because it's massively important. It's a pure in heart who see God, and they know God, and they walk with God, and that's why seeking to grow in your ability to avoid lust-fueled ways, and I would say coveting ways, is a healthy, God-pleasing goal. Second one, cultivating integrity, Jesus talks about as well. I'm going to quote from a guy called Shane Claiborne. He's a great Christian leader, really radical in his lifestyle, and so it challenges us. And he's seeking to live in a Jesus way. And he encourages Christians towards a transparent openness and integrity that are implicit in having a pure heart. So one of the things he says is this. He said, I've met a lot of Christians who say, if people knew all about my struggles and weaknesses, they never want to be a Christian. So they keep it hidden, you know. He said, I think just the opposite is true. If people knew that idiots like us in all our brokenness and vulnerability can be Christians, they'd know that each of us can give it a shot too. He's saying, like, live lives of openness and authenticity because that's what's going to help other people. Go for it and seek out Christ for themselves. Be real, authentic, honest. Be the same person on a Monday morning as you are on a Sunday. at church. Seek to be the same person in every compartment of your life, your relaxing compartment, your active compartment, your leisure compartment, and all that, the same person. Now, this integrity bit, Jesus tackles this by, there's a common practice for the fellow believers around him in his day. There was a teaching that had grown and expanded over the years about making promises and the oaths that went with it. And the only ones you really had to fulfill were the ones where you attached the name of God to the promise in making a commitment. And so if you wanted a bit of wriggle room, then you might make your oath, your promise, according to something else, by heaven or by Jerusalem or by my own head, which kind of reminded me of, you know, when people will say, I swear on my mother's grave, because in other words, it's like, this is really, really, really true, what I'm saying, you know? And we do that, don't we? You know, like, people say, oh, to be honest, I have to be honest. And you're like, no, what do you mean? And anyway, so, and Jesus speaks into this. I'm going to pick up at verse 33 of chapter 5. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. Now, you probably won't find that exact phrase in the Old Testament, but it sums up what it says in one of the commandments and other parts of the Old Testament law really well. But I tell you, do not swear on an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this just comes from the evil one. He doesn't say just. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That's a life of integrity, purity of heart, a simple yes or no, and following through on it. Can you see the focus and simplicity? Now, honestly, this is difficult. Sometimes we need to be able to release ourselves from a yes or a no and ask people's forgiveness. I can't do this after all. I nearly had to do that. Last week, I stood up here. We were in a service. The time was running away because we were saying farewell to Simon. And one of the bits that he'd prepared, the creation video and the prayers, I said, oh, we're going to do that next week. And then I was preparing this and I'm like, how on earth are we going to fit that into the service next week? Do we let my yes be yes or my no, no? We did it. We'll see whether we fitted it in or not in a moment. But anyway, live in a way that your word can be trusted. It's just as true at home as it is in your professional life, and it's cultivating integrity. You don't need all the extra words. When you tell someone to do it, well, mean it and do as much as you can to keep it as far as it's possible. And in doing so, you'll be going against cultural trends. And I'm not just talking about TV reality programs based on deception and lies and being a traitor. And I'm not just talking about a president who is challenged about how he's described another president and just shrugs it off with a, did I say that? I can't believe I said that. Next question, you know. So sad, isn't it? Consistency, truth, trust in such short supply. But Jesus says these good things are part of this new way of living. Without deceit, without hypocrisy, a straightforward yes or no will build trust and reflect a heart that's full of integrity, authentic honesty, and trustworthiness. Now, how will you know when you're getting anywhere? Well, you might have a good friend who says, oh, I love it. You're so open in this and authentic about this. Or maybe it is just in yourself. It's when doing the right thing doesn't depend on that moment. I'm going to do this, not because somebody is watching or they're not watching. It's the right thing to do. I'm just going to do this. You do in private what you do in public. Who you are in each compartment of your life is consistent, the same. And you seek to maintain that by examining your motives and exposing those ones as the Spirit brings something to the surface. He only ever does that so it can be skimmed away and cleansed and refined. So if you want a pure heart, that's the attitude. As we bring our motives before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus is calling us towards that, and this is jolly challenging. But he wants you and I to have it as a goal and to work towards it. He cleanses us through and through from the mess we make of our lives. He shares his holiness with us, and he gives us ways to leave lust behind and to cultivate integrity of heart, words, and action. And in doing this, that blessing is there. See God. With him, in him, knowing him now and into eternity. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing a prayer. So I don't know if the band would like to come to the front so that we are ready to do that. And to, as we lead us in prayer, I'm going to read one of the prayers of David recorded in the Psalms, and I invite you to make it your prayer. And then I'll use another one of his prayers just as a heart cry. You might be thinking, uncontaminated my heart or contaminated a bit? Let's cry out to God, to him. So from Psalm 139, David says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me and know my heart. Test me. Father, we do ask you right now that you test our ways, test our motives. You would examine our heart. Is there one area you've been longing to show us? Would you just do this in a moment's silence now? There's impurity in your attitudes towards others or whatever it is, whatever God's put in. If he's just convicting you of that now, thank him, because that's his grace and he's doing it so you can tell him how sorry you are and agree with him. It's his grace so he can skim it away, cleanse it. Using another Psalm of David, his words, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Create in me a pure heart, O God." In Jesus' name, amen, amen.